up here. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Follow along with me as we continue our study this morning in 1 Timothy. He says at verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your scripture this morning and pray that as we do so, that our hearts and our minds would be renewed and that we would be reminded about how it is that you are dealing with us in Christ, not under the law, but under grace, and the great privilege that that means, the ability and the position of being able to rest in Christ and what that means. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last time that we were together studying 1 Timothy chapter 4 here, we began this section with this great warning that the Holy Spirit gives. You can see at verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." And we tried to convey by when he says here, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," what does it mean that the Spirit speaketh expressly? What's that mean by that? Yeah, emphasis. Don't miss this. It's a key important issue. And he says here, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from" what? From the faith. We went over this extensively last time. I don't need to reteach all this again, but I want us to bring it back to our frame of reference. In order for a person to depart from the faith, what has to first be true? They were in the faith. This is an amazing passage of Scripture to think about this. When the warning here from the Spirit of Almighty God through the pen of the Apostle Paul talks about this great departure, it's not talking about somebody who isn't in the faith at all. It's someone who's in the faith and then leaves it. And when it says here, look at verse 1 again, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." Well, what faith? Are they departing from just the general belief in God or the general belief in Jesus or the general belief in the Bible? No, that's not the issue. When it says they depart from the faith, it's talking specifically about that information for this dispensation of God's grace given to the trust of the Apostle Paul. Something very specific, not general, but something very specific. They're departing from the information, the truth, that has to do with what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Now, why is the time in which we live, it's called the dispensation of grace, right? Why is it called the dispensation of grace? Why is it called that? Go ahead. Yeah, is that... Oh, is it... Okay, all right. How's that? Is that any better? Is that... Probably better? Okay, all right. All right, so it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. Why? Okay, what is God dispensing today? Okay, yeah, grace and grace alone. In contrast to what? The law. If somebody is going to depart from the faith, where's the only place to go? That's the only place to go to is to go from grace, go to the law. All right? In order to depart from the faith, you have to be in it. It isn't talking about somebody who is a legalist departing from legalism. If you depart from legalism, where's the only place to go?
That's a good thing.
That's a good thing. Yeah, leave legalism and come back over here to grace. All right? When that passage talks about those that depart from the faith, they're leaving grace, they're leaving what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, and they're going to something that God used to be doing, that is, under the law. All right? So again, look at what it says here. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, Now, have you ever asked the question, how could somebody actually leave grace? You ever wondered that? Have you ever asked the question that if somebody comes to see this message, what is it that would ever compel them or motivate them? What reason would it be? What reason would they have to actually leave grace? Okay? You got what? You got self? You've got pride. You've got false teaching, unsound doctrine. Okay, so you've got bad doctrine. Bad. It could be either one. In this case, they're departing from it, but it's a question of how. Okay? Bad doctrine, false doctrine. Okay, so you're looking for popularity, for influence, for numbers, right? What else? Why would you leave grace?
You don't trust it.
What's that? You don't. Bottom line is, the reason that you leave grace is you no longer believe it's enough. You no longer believe what grace declares, what it claims. And hence, your flesh, over here, self, pride, flesh, put whatever you want, you wind up having confidence in that. But what has to happen before you leave grace? See, look how Paul says it here. Verse 1, about the middle of the verse, giving heed to something. Now, what does that mean, to give heed to something? You listen to it. If you give heed to something, you listen to it, and you give value to it. You give heed to it. You pay attention to it. You let what it claims influence you. Well, what's being declared here? Look at what it says. Giving heed to... Notice it says two things here. Seducing spirits. Notice it's little s there. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, wait a minute. What's that? What's this seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Well, what does it mean to be seduced? Anybody know what that means?
It means you were...
Somebody told you a lie. They packaged it as though it was the truth. And they said inside the package is something that you will really find pleasure in. That's the whole concept of being seduced. Exactly. Satan and Eve in the garden. That concept there. When it says here, seducing spirits, look at a comparison verse here. Go with me, if you would, to 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4. I want you to see what these seducing spirits actually are. Look at 1 John chapter 4. This is going to be a parallel. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says this. Beloved, believe not every... Okay, see that spirit there, little s? But try the spirits. Now, if you get in certain religious circles, when they talk about trying the spirits, of course, they're talking about, yeah, that kind of stuff, and, you know, casting out devils and things like that. But if you look at what he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false what? Are going out into the world. In the verse, when he talks about trying the spirits, how do you try the spirit? Can you see a spirit? You can't see a spirit. Does a spirit have a mouth and eyes that you can hear the spirit talk? So if you can't see that spirit, if you can't hear that spirit talking, how do you try the spirit? What's that? The Word of God. But if you can't hear what that spirit's saying, how do you know to try what he's saying? We're missing the point. We didn't read the verse, friends. Look at what it says. See, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about this idea of trying the spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many what? What are false prophets? Are they? They are people. When he says try the spirits, he's not talking about go around and try to hunt for something you can't see, a spirit that, you know, these spirits in the passage, those seducing spirits over in 1 Timothy, friends, they are people. They're other human beings. It's not some voodoo type thing. It's not some disembodied spirit or demon, as they say. That's not what it is. It's another human being that is saying something. Out of the mouth of that person is coming doctrine, though it's false doctrine. And that's why, like Tom, when you said you check it with the Scripture, that's exactly correct. You've got to check it with the Scripture, all right? So when it talks about, go back with me if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, when it says seducing spirits, you have to understand that those seducing spirits are other human beings. Now, if it's another human being then, an actual person, can you check out what they're saying? Yes. Absolutely. How can you check out what they're saying? You hear what they say, and you check it out with Scripture. All right? So the first thing he says here, that these people that depart from the faith, they give heed to the seducing spirit. A spirit, another human being that comes along with a message that's packaged as though it's the truth, and they say that inside this package is something that will provide you pleasure. It'll satisfy you. You'll find contentment in it. Now look at what he links it with. And he says, and doctrines of devils. Not demons, but devils. And if you have the right Bible, it doesn't ever say demons. It says devils, or it says evil spirits, things like that. Okay? Well, what in the world is this thing, this doctrines of devils? Doctrines? You mean the devils actually have doctrine? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. But what specifically are the doctrines, plural, of devils? It lies. What specifically? Anything against Paul's gospel. That's right. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And start with me, if you would, at verse 13. Actually, start with me, if you would, at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Question, what part of the believer can be corrupted in that verse? Can your position be corrupted? See, your identity in Christ can never be corrupted. But how we think about that position, whether or not we think about that position, can be corrupted. That's what false doctrine is designed to do. It's designed to corrupt our relationship to that doctrine, our relationship to that identity, how we think about it, how we believe about it, what we believe about it. Okay? So he says this, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. When he says, you know, you might well bear with him, what does he mean? You might well bear with him. You guys are putting up with these people. Now, is there indeed another Jesus out there? Yeah. Is there indeed another spirit and another gospel? But will that other Jesus save you? Will that other spirit actually have you living under grace? Will that other gospel actually result in your justification? It won't, will it? So if you've got another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, and that's going to be, of course, over here, it's not grace and so forth, how is it that you get someone who is in grace? Someone who is not only justified, they know they're justified, they know they live under grace. How is it that you get somebody to take heed to the seducing spirits, a person preaching that false information that really has this other Jesus, other spirit, another gospel? How is it that you get that person to actually take heed to that and then eventually trust in it? And hence depart from grace. Do you understand? How does that actually happen?
Well, they use doctrine.
That person lets it happen. How?
They use Bible doctrine, but not sound doctrine.
Let's keep reading. Watch what happens here. Jump with me a little bit further ahead, down to verse 13. For such are false... What?
Apostles.
Now, are apostles generally good things? Yeah, apostle is a good thing. Usually if somebody's an apostle, that's like who in the Bible is an apostle?
Paul.
Who else? Peter. James, John, and so forth. Not James, but not that James, the other James, and so forth. John, Bartholomew, and so forth. All right. Timothy was an apostle to the body of Christ, things like that. So when it says here, for such are false apostles, deceitful, what? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. What does it mean to transform? To transform. These folks here are making it look like they're given the appearance as though they're the apostles of Christ.
Now, John, do they even know, do these people, I mean, when I read that scripture, it can be willingly or unwillingly.
Both, yeah. And we'll see in a moment when we get back to 1 Timothy, if I remember to say this. He talks about speaking lies in hypocrisy. They know they're lying, which is interesting, okay? But it could be either one, all right? Now, so go back with that little phrase right there. When it says here, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, these people are making it look like Christ sent them. See that? They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're making it look like they're ministers of Christ. They're making it look like the outward appearance is, they're making it look like they've actually been sent by Christ. See that? Now watch verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That is one amazing scripture. Friends, too often we in Christianity think that it is either unkind of us as Christians, or it's not nice, it's mean, and it's unloving, ungracious for us to point out false doctrine. They think that's unloving, it's unkind. But if the Bible tells us, if the Apostle Paul tells us that Satan himself is going to be transformed as an angel of light, then do you understand that Satan will do anything that he can to deceive the believers, right? You have to be aware of what's going on. You cannot just say, well, it's okay, let's just have more love and not worry about sound doctrine. This is important. Now, we're trying to identify from this passage what this doctrines of devils, doctrines of devils. Let's see if we can figure out what it is. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his, what? Ministers, so those are preachers, those are people teaching information. If his minister, and notice it's plural there, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what? So what are these people preaching? They're preaching righteousness. They're preaching that you should live right. You ought to live right. You ought to please God. God is interested in how you live. These people are preaching righteousness. Now, is anybody here today against righteousness? Is God against righteousness?
No.
But He's impressed with His own righteousness and no one else's. Right? It says here, ministers, transforming themselves as the ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their what? Listen, if you are a minister of righteousness and if your end is going to be according to your works, which of these two systems are you preaching? Are you preaching justification by grace through faith alone, or are you preaching salvation by works? You're preaching the law. There's the doctrines of devils right there. Fundamentally, when Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, doctrines of devils, the doctrines they're preaching, the doctrine that Paul is warning Timothy about here, is any doctrine that says, that teaches, that implies that your identity in Christ is not enough. Any doctrine that comes along and says there's something else that you need to do, that you need to have added to you, some other performance you've got to do in order to make you better or more complete. How can you be more complete, by the way, right? Any doctrine that will come along and say that your identity in Christ is not enough. Oh, it might be pretty close. It might be 90%. It might even be 98%. But any doctrine that's going to come along and say that your identity in Christ under grace is not enough, what did they just say by saying that? They said Christ isn't enough. And they said the cross of Christ is not enough. And friends, that is what you hear today. You hear people say things like, you have to believe on Jesus, plus, as an example, get baptized. That's a big prominent one. You have to believe on Jesus, plus make Him the Lord of your life. You have to believe on Jesus, plus obey. Doesn't the Word of God talk about obeying? Paul talks about obeying, so you better obey. Any doctrine that will come along and say, imply, suggest, teach, convey the idea that your position in Christ under grace is not enough. Friends, those are those doctrines of devils. But how do you take somebody who is living with the conscious awareness that Christ is enough, hence they're in the faith, how do you take and convince that person that it's not enough and get them to move away from grace to the only thing that they therefore can move to is the law, and that there's something over here that they can do? How do you actually do that? But I mean, what would you actually tell that person? What?
I was going to say, you showed the scripture here about our minds being corrupted. We're warned against that by being told to renew our minds.
Yes.
Be on guard to protect ourselves.
Yes.
That we are vulnerable to that.
Okay, so what's the thing? Let me ask it this way. Let's go over here. Let's do this. When you live in a conscious awareness of your identity in Christ, when you live over here under grace, tell me your thinking process. Give me a couple things. Okay, rest.
Complete.
Simplicity. Liberty. All those. Are you taking notes? Write those down. That's your thinking process. You're sealed. Okay.
Sanctified. Justified.
Okay, some others. You said simplicity, sealed.
Righteous.
Okay. Peace. You think of peace, right? Already there in Christ. What fundamentally over here, what are you doing? You're resting. With confidence in who?
Christ.
In Christ. Believing what?
That He did it all.
That He is enough. That it's finished. We talk about the finished work of Christ. Now, think about those for just a moment. Literally, I mean, really and truly, ye are complete in Him. Paul says, lest ye be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just as you think about, those verses, what's going on inside of you right now as you think about those things? That somebody said, forgiven, totally, completely forgiven, sealed. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Right now, just even right now as you think about those things, what's going on inside of you?
Well, you're excited because you don't have to do anything.
Do you have joy?
Everything's done.
Excited? Oh, somebody said an interesting word. Thankful. Did you notice how many times over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the very passage about the very warning and so forth, Paul says, giving thanks? As you think about each one of these things that you are and have in the person of Jesus Christ, it produces inside of you, that heart of thanksgiving, does it not? Right? Okay, so that's who you are in Christ. Now, for just a moment, okay, wipe the slate clean, okay? All right? You say, what? Why? But just for a moment, for purposes of illustration, wipe the slate clean, forget this side of the board for just a second, would you? Now let's move over here.
We can't do that, though, John.
What I'm trying to convey to you is what must occur inside someone in order for them to actually leave the faith. You know where they're going to go to. They're going to go to the law. How do you get there? How does somebody actually do that? Because somebody does do it. And you know what? It could be any of us in this room. You understand that? At any time, you put a person under the right set of circumstances, and that person's off, is the bottom line. Which means we need to be very careful. Let's not let ourselves get in the right, quote-unquote, right set of circumstances. And if anybody thinks, oh, it never could happen to me, it just did. For that split second, it just did. Pride came up and said, oh, it never could happen to me. Pride just came up and said that. See that? Look how many people already left. They left Paul before he was even dead. They left the doctrine. So that's what I'm saying. For illustration purposes, forget this side of the board if you would, okay? Praise God, it's hard to forget that side of the board. But I promise you, throughout the week, you oftentimes do forget the side of the board. Don't we? We do forget this side of the board all too often, right? But just for a moment now, let's go back and live on this side of the board, under the law. Because we do live there sometimes, right? Well, no, we don't have to, but the fact is, in our lives, we do sometimes, right? So describe for me life over here. First of all, under the law, what's it saying? Fundamentally, under the law, it says perform. Okay, so pressure. Obey. So you're not told, you don't have total forgiveness. So if we go like this, just scratch it out, line through it. So we don't have total forgiveness. Somebody else said something. Okay, fear. Somebody said fear, right? Fear of what? Of not making it. Good. What else?
Depression.
Okay, and then the roller coaster up and down. The Christian roller coaster up and down. Good. What else? What else is pride? Okay. Okay. Good. What else? Superstition is another big one, right? You're looking at all the circumstances. What else? Doubt is a big one, right? Religion is a big one. Well, wait a minute. Losing salvation.
Blessings.
Now, they're not there, are they?
No, but they're
there if you perform.
Yes.
Question. Now, as you think, just think about each one of those for a moment. Living under a system, you're always trying to measure up. You never can measure up, but you're going to give it your best shot again. You didn't win that hockey game, so you're ready to play the next one again, right? You didn't win that thing, so you're ready. You see that? And so you're constantly performing, trying your best. After all, mom and dad says, son, try your best. Daughter, try your best. The world says, your boss says, do your best. You can do better. You can. We live in a world that functions under the ordinances of this world, that performance-based system of advancement, improvement, and acceptance, pay, increase, job, wealth, popularity. You perform, you become the CEO. You don't perform, out the house, out the door. See that? We live in a world like that. So you live on, no wonder, what do they say, what's the most popular drug here in America? Is it Valium? Something like that, it's amazing. Why? It's because people live under that performance-based system of acceptance, gain, popularity, influence, power, wealth, whatever it might be. Now, how do you feel when you live over here?
Cool.
Defeated, guilty, depressed.
Nothing's ever good enough.
Conditional love. Over here, it's unconditional. Here, it's conditional. You bet. So if that's true, what is it that we don't know? The Spirit speaks expressly, friends. The Spirit speaks expressly that some are going to leave this and go to that. I'm asking you why. When it says here, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, giving heed to these people. Again, the seducing spirits are actual people. All right? It's not some disembodied spirit. An actual person that comes along with these doctrines of devils, righteousness by works. And you give heed to that. Why would somebody over here listen to somebody over here? Why? What's happening?
They're living on
feelings
versus truth.
What are you saying? You know what? That's it. Their mind got corrupted. And then they're using the wrong standard to evaluate the true identity. That's why we have to keep renewing the mind. We have to keep reminding ourselves who we are in Christ. Where does our flesh live? Does our flesh live under grace or does our flesh live under the law? Our flesh lives under the law, friends. Our flesh lives under the law. Our flesh lives under a performance system. Our soul, who we are in Christ, is under grace. And the reason we have to keep reminding ourselves is because our mind can get corrupted by that other system that holds out and says, well, you didn't do so good this time, but if you just perform over here a little bit, then God will really be happy with you. I remember years ago, and this, it was at a conference right here, and the person that said this, Christopher at the time was maybe 4 or 5 years old, and he sang a special at a conference here. And afterwards, one of the ladies, and she did not mean it to come across the way that it was conveyed, but the way it was conveyed was just not right at all. Christopher sang, I forget what song it was, and again, we had to stand him up on a chair at the time, you know, just so he could look over the pulpit. He's 4 or 5, 6 years old, something like that. And he sang a song. And I think it was a song, Tell Me More About Jesus or something like that. But after the message, after the meeting, we were outside having lunch or whatever, everything like we do during one of the breaks. And one of the ladies, a dear saint, one of the original members and so forth, a dear saint, saved person, understands grace, knows grace. And I understand she just was trying to convey how much she appreciated to Chris the song. But what she said was, she said, Chris, that was so wonderful. God will love you more if you keep doing that. And I know as soon as she said it, she thought, no, no. So at least she caught herself. But do you know how many people actually think that way and don't catch themselves? And they think it not only about others, but themselves. If I just do this more, God will love me more. If I just show God how serious I am about this, God will just really lavish His blessings upon me. Man, that's a big one. God bless me because I did this. Friends, that's living over here. If you just really dedicate your heart to the Lord, God will love you more. If you just are more sincere today than yesterday, even if it's only 1% at the end of 10 days, then there's 10% more, then God will be so much more impressed with you.
You hear a lot growing up, a lot of people see God the Father, they experience their human father.
Yes. And that's the, exactly. So you see how it is that the flesh is certainly living over here and your soul can be enticed to live over there? Which one of us would not want God to love us more? Which one of us sitting here today would say, no, I don't want God to love me anymore? That's kind of a trick question. How come? He can't love you anymore. But you know that in your inner man. It's the flesh. Like I said, it's kind of a trick question, right?
No one ever hated his own flesh.
Exactly. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. So you see, it's the seducing spirit. Some is just plain out false doctrine right on face value. It's not even packaged up. You know, get baptized or else you're not saved. Confess your sins or else you're not saved. You go do this, you'll lose your salvation. But others is packaged up in the nice, neat, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. That's somebody who, man, they know themselves are not keeping that law, and yet they're still going out trying to tell you to keep the law. Let's quickly go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 here. By the way, quick question. Which place was more enjoyable to live? That's where we got to live here. Okay, our flesh likes this, right? But who we are in Christ, this is who we are. Look at what he says here. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. We're not going to take the time right now, but in Paul's epistles, there are at least 5 different kinds of consciences. Your conscience is that part of you. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody's born with a conscience. It's an awareness. It's like an inner system of standards, norms and standards of right and wrong that everybody has. Saved or lost, you have it. You're born with it. An awareness of basic right and wrong. What happens is that over time, you allow people in the world, you allow the world to alter and change that information that's right and wrong in your thinking. So what we used to think was right and wrong, now we think something else is right and wrong. In our culture, things that say 50 years ago clearly would have been said, listen, that is just wrong. We don't have to pick on one sin any more than another because it's sin. But something that's easy to identify, but again, this is not to pick on one more than another. But is the idea, for example, of homosexuality? 50 years ago, it absolutely would not have been condoned as just another genetic thing as it is today. Today it's just accepted. It's no big deal. And again, it's not to pick on one sin more than another, but it is there. 50 years ago, it just wouldn't have been an issue. Nowadays, it's no big deal, whatever. In a culture, in a society, the conscience of people has been changed over time to where what used to be not okay is now just no big deal. And given more time, then that's exactly what happens. In Paul's epistles, you find there's a defiled conscience, there's a good conscience, there's a weak conscience, there's a fortified conscience, here there's a seared conscience. We're not going to look at all five of those. But if you even had just to take a guess, what is a seared conscience? If something is seared, what has happened to it? It lost its feeling. If you burn your hands, second, third degree burn, what do you do to the nerve endings? They seared them. They lost the capacity to feel and so forth. If you got a seared conscience, then that person's... That's talking about a believer there. That's a conscience that has been burned in a sense. So much so that it's lost its sensitivity to what's right in God's eyes, what's true. And that's what's happened here.
So is that a believer who left grace, who, if it's possible, return?
Okay. Real quick. Let me just answer that real quick. Because fundamentally the question is, once somebody leaves grace, is it impossible to return? What's the answer?
No.
Real quickly, if you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to run out of time here, but that's all right. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and start with me at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this: "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that do what? Oppose themselves." That's a believer who opposing who he is. That's a believer. Hold that verse there. That's a person who is in Christ, sealed, saved, justified, forgiven, complete, accepted, but he's living over here. He's opposing who he is. She's opposing who she is. She's acting the opposite of who their actual identity is. Isn't that amazing? And we all do that at times, right? When we live with ourselves and identify ourselves on the basis of our performance and so forth, we're opposing who God says we already are in Christ. Isn't that interesting? So, but keep reading, and I'll answer your question there, Mark. Look at verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Satan's will for the believer is to get you to quit thinking on this side of the board and to have you thinking on this side of the board. That's Satan's will for your life. Did you know Satan had a plan for your life? If you were talking about God's will for your life, Satan's got a will for your life. He's got a will for the life of the believer. The will for the life of the believer is to get the believer to quit thinking about their identity and quit thinking on the basis of their identity in Christ, and come and live over here on the basis of the performance-based acceptance, right? So, can somebody who departs from grace, goes to law, which is the only place to go to, can they come back?
Yes.
Listen, as far as God's concerned, they never left. You understand that?
They're thinking.
Their thinking is the problem. The identity didn't change. They leave the duck. They left the faith. They left the information, but they're still in Christ. They're still sealed, saved, blessed, forgiven, justified. Can never lose your salvation. Accept it. It's the thinking. Now, question. Usually, when somebody goes from grace to the law, usually it's a process. It usually doesn't happen split second. Now, it can't happen so soon, like Galatians says, but false doctrine came along. They gave heed to it. And then they went right back to law. So it can happen, you know, so soon. How soon can a person go from the law, a saved person, move back from the law to grace?
Second.
Instantly. How come?
Because it's the mind.
Because it's who they are. It's who you are in Christ. Saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, justified. You can instantly go from a life of toil and struggle and pressure and fear and anxiety and depression and discouragement to, wait a minute, I'm just going to rest in Christ. Do you realize either Jesus Christ is enough or not? Either He's enough or He's not. If He's not, why are we playing around? Understand that? Why play this game called Christianity if Christ is not enough? If the cross work of Jesus Christ really doesn't provide a perfect, complete salvation, I think we better spend the rest of however many years we got left trying to find somebody who does and can. Keep everybody's phone number, keep everybody's email, because if anybody else here can find who can provide that perfect salvation, please call the rest of us. You understand what I'm saying? If Jesus Christ, if He's not enough, we better go find out who is. Now, I don't say if in the sense of any doubt. He is enough. That's the claim of Scripture. That's the claim of the Word of God. That's the claim of the Apostle Paul, that the cross work of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Every kind of salvation there is. Salvation from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from the apostasy of sin, from the depression of sin. The only kind of salvation Jesus Christ provides is a perfect, complete salvation. And we can rest in that. Quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 3. You can see, obviously, it's the law that the false teachers are... You know, let me just read down through this because we're out of time. But he says, we'll come back to verse 3 next time. But he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's the tutors and governors of the law. A tutor teaches, a governor limits. And these false teachers, they go out and teach the law. And he says, forbidding to marry which and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know what? The truth. Listen, you not only got to believe it, you got to know it. You got to be know it in the sense of you're acquainted with it. You're aware of it. Did you see the word thanksgiving in verse 3? Keep reading. For every creature of God is good. Verse 4. Nothing to be refused if it be received with... There it is again. Over here, somebody said it earlier. When you come down this list here, it produces what?
Thanksgiving.
Over here, how come you don't have genuine thanksgiving? Because you're doing all the work. Over here, you're under stress and fear and depression and discouragement. What exactly is there to be thankful for? Thank God I'm so depressed today. Thank God the work is so bad today. Thank God I live under fear. This is a wonderful life, isn't it? No, thanksgiving's over here. Really? Anyway, so look what he says. We'll go extensively in this next time, but watch verse 6. If thou put the brethren in next remembrance. Think about how many times Paul says, remember, remember, remember. We have to think about these things. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The things of how God is dealing with the believer today. These kind of things. You're complete in Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ. You're sealed. You're righteous. You're blessed already. You're accepted in the blood. If you'll put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. You ever get a call or somebody wants you to come over and you just need to minister to somebody? Maybe a friend's hurting or they've lost a loved one or going through some struggles in their life, finances, family, whatever it might be. And they just want to visit with you for a minute. You know what to do? Put them in remembrance of these things. Put them in remembrance of who they are in Christ. That's what you do. That's how you help them remember that in facing the difficulties of life, you want to face them from living on this side of the board, living under grace. And then they can have that peace, that moderation, let that be known to all men. We'll talk more about this next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And we thank You that indeed the Holy Spirit has spoken many, many years ago expressly and given us this information and told us that we need to remind ourselves about these things that we might indeed be thankful as a result of that conscious awareness of who You have made us to be in Christ. In whose name we give You praise and thanksgiving. Amen.